Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Doctrine Matters. An overview of 1 Timothy, very simply put, is chapter 1 is sound doctrine. Chapter 2 is instructions for prayer and women's role in the church. Chapter 3, offices and order in the church, the purpose of the letter. Chapter 4, the coming apostasy. Chapter 5, pastors' leadership responsibilities in the church. And chapter 6, instructions to servants, another charge to Timothy in the farewell. We have, by way of review, a letter here written by the Apostle Paul, the one who was entrusted by God to open up a whole new dispensation, the church. And he's writing to Timothy, who is the pastor in Ephesus. Paul considered this young man to be his son in the Lord. And he's writing by way of encouragement. An overwhelming theme, if you kind of read 1 Timothy, you'll see Timothy tended to be fearful. And Paul is encouraging him to stand strong. He was left in a very wicked city, Ephesus, where there was the temple of Diana. We saw last week where a certain man referenced in Acts 19, Demetrius, he was a silversmith, and he raised up men in the city because Paul was preaching against the goddess Diana, and of course it was affecting their income. No wonder they're in support of this false doctrine. And Paul met opposition, and surely Timothy was going to meet opposition in this wicked town. The most noted temple to the goddess Diana was in Ephesus. This is where Paul left young Timothy to be a pastor. That temple in Ephesus, dedicated to Diana, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We're not talking any small wonder where Diana was worshipped. It was the place of central worship to this false god. We saw last week in Acts 19 also that the people of Ephesus literally rallied and cried out, "Great is the goddess Diana," for 2 hours. Folks, can you imagine going out and yelling in the streets for 2 hours, that chant? Now, Timothy, I want you to preach here. This young man entrusted with this incredible responsibility. We saw the purpose of the book last week as we saw the introduction, that I want you to know how to conduct yourself and behave yourself in the house of God. That's the purpose of 1 Timothy. Proper conduct. And you must remember when this was written. Round figures, 64 AD. But more importantly, it's at the end of the Jewish system. The world has known for hundreds of years, whether they agreed with it or not, they knew that there was a Jewish system with the focal point in the temple in Jerusalem. They knew that there was a priesthood. They knew that there were feasts. They knew that there were sacrifices. They knew that there was furniture. And it all has symbolism. It all had proper conduct. And when Jesus Christ died, rose again, and then the Holy Spirit came down, God left that Jewish system for the church. That's why when you read the book of Acts, you're going to see so much confusion, is because it took time to transition. Paul is the one that's going to be used to usher in the church age and explain it, and he's not going to get saved till chapter 9. And so it is that the world has left this Jewish system and is going over to this thing called the church. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy that you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. This is all new. We're the priests today. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit today. This room's not a sanctuary, it's an auditorium. There's nothing holy about this room, it's a room. We're what's supposed to be holy. This room gets multi-use. These chairs are taken out. They're used for either a banquet, maybe they're used for kids' games or whatever. It's all to be used to the glory of God. And so it is at this incredible change from the Jewish system to the church. Paul had to write several letters explaining, and this particular one is you would know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. He needed to understand the offices of pastor, of elders, of deacons. These were unknown before. Consider some of the challenges that Timothy is going to face as he ministers in Ephesus. People are not obeying sound doctrine. They lived under the ungodly Roman government. He needed direction because he didn't know what the church was supposed to be. He was going to be facing opposition because of his young age. He was going to find people of all ages, young and old, needed correction and direction, and he also had health problems. Other than that, life was fine. Timothy was to preach, lead under those circumstances, and he was to be an example and adhere and teach others sound doctrine. In other words, Timothy, lead your church. Today we're going to look at doctrine matters, among some other key points. Let us read our text verses 3 through 11. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, neither whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so it is, Paul is writing this powerful letter, and the first thing he starts out with is doctrine. You must have sound doctrine. I want to look at four key points today as we consider these verses in 1 Timothy. The first one that I want you to get is by way of, shall we say, big picture. Timothy's to be the pastor at Ephesus. You know, I pointed this out last week as we look at church offices, elders, deacons, from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of chapter 6, it's saturated with Timothy, you make sure it happens. The office of pastor is also included in this book. Let us read verse 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou, Timothy, mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. The apostles, and especially Paul, were used for the transition from the Jewish system into the church. That office of apostle was for a time, but it is no longer. There were only 12 apostles. They're not for today. And it's interesting, as Paul writes this to Timothy, telling him how to conduct himself at church, this letter stands for pastors today. Paul, in essence, worked himself out of a job. He taught Timothy, he wrote this letter and says, now you guys go do it. Lead your churches. So do. Timothy was young, but he was to do it. Take a look at 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. And so it is, Timothy, at a young age, you're going to go and stand in this wicked, wicked city, and you're going to be the man to start, to lead, to function, to make this church happen. Timothy, you fight a good warfare, and don't let anybody get upset with you because of your youth. And don't you be intimidated if they do pick on your youth. Timothy also had much to learn. He could stand there and say, but who am I? We all have much to learn. There's so much in the Word of God, you cannot exhaust it. Consider the challenge that Paul will give to Timothy in Timothy 2:15. Study, Timothy, to show thyself approved unto God. The pastor labors in the Word, and so do others, but particularly the pastor. Timothy, study. No man knows it all. We never exhaust it. We must surely always apply ourselves to learn the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That would have special meaning as they are transitioning from a Jewish system to the church. You better divide what was speaking to the Jewish system from what's talking to the church. We see in this passage that people were teaching the law. The law's okay as long as it's used properly. But we must be careful that we rightly divide the things that belong to these people and the things that belong to these people. Timothy was to do. Did you know God asked for availability? Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful." Who in this room cannot be faithful? You know, sometimes we may say, well, I don't have a singing voice. I'm not able to get up in front of a crowd. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do this. But are you able to be faithful? I don't think we can stand there and say, but I just can't be faithful. Really? You see, God takes faithful people and he makes something of them. God didn't ask you to be this incredibly talented, skilled, educated person. Because God gets glory when he takes common people who are faithful and he does great things through them. It's not about you and me, it's about God. God is the one that wants the glory, surely and understandable and rightfully so, it's due unto him. We're piles of clay given the breath of life. We trust Christ as our Savior and we yield to the Holy Spirit and he is the one that works through us. And God doesn't share his glory with anybody. Surely Timothy did have some training. We saw this, that it was in his grandmother and in his mother. They were devoted believers to the Lord. We saw that Timothy surely got his training as he traveled with Paul. And now we see in 1 and 2 Timothy, he got training by the letters that Paul wrote. You do have training. Now continue to study. And you'll learn. God will use the Holy Spirit work through your life and tell you what to say and how to conduct yourself. And so it is, Paul is working himself out of a job. Timothy, you do it. Timothy, you do it. You know, as you think about Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John wrote to seven churches of Asia Minor. And it kind of has the same flavor as what Paul is doing here. As Paul has written to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, so do it. You pick certain men, and you make sure they've got sound doctrine. You look for these type of men. And the book is saturated with the responsibilities of Timothy. As we consider the letters written to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, we see many times, John says seven times, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, unto the angel in the church of Pergamos, unto the angel in the church of Thyatira, unto the angel in the church of Sardis, unto the angel in the church of Philadelphia, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. He did not write just to the whole church at large. He wrote to the angel. And that word in the root has the same meaning as to the pastor. I am holding you accountable to get your church in order. Seven times unto the angel, the messenger, the pastor. I am holding you accountable, Timothy. So do it. Sound doctrine first and foremost. I left you there to do a job. And he is admonishing Timothy to do the job. I want you to see a second point that goes along with this so well. He said in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus. I want you to see how God uses people to lead people. I want you to see how God uses people to lead other people. Paul is traveling, and take a look at Acts 16:1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. And so it is that as Paul is doing his ministry work, traveling, he comes to this town and he meets Timothy. And he takes Timothy and says, Timothy, travel with me. And so it is, Timothy travels with Paul. And there came a time when they came to Ephesus. And he says, Timothy, now I besought you to stay there. Go back in time. He's reminding Timothy of what happened in the past. And so it is, they come to this town where they're worshiping Diana. And they're in the shadow, if you will, of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Timothy, I beseech you, stay here. I'm going to move on. I'm going to move on. And so it is that Timothy stayed in Ephesus at Paul's request. Do you see how God worked through Paul to change Timothy's life and to put him on the path of ministry? See, Timothy could have protested, but I'm young. And who am I to stand among all of this idolatry? I mean, I don't know what I'm doing. And he said, I will stay. I will stay. And I will be the pastor here. Paul challenged him, I want you to stay. And he stepped up to the plate and he said, I will stay. I need a soldier who's faithful that's going to stand here. And you hold your ground. And God will bless. How did Timothy find the will of God for his life? He took the opportunities before him. Timothy, I want you to travel with me on my missionary journeys. And he traveled with him. And when they came to Ephesus, he says, now, Timothy, I need you to stay here. And he was following the leadership that God had put over him. And now he finds himself promoted, if you will, to the office of pastor. Challenged to be the pastor in Ephesus. Do we say, if we could look back, and you could honestly stand there in the presence of Paul and Timothy, and you'd say, you know, Timothy, you just shouldn't have listened to that guy. Or would you say, now, wait a minute. 1 Timothy is scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe it's a powerful testimony that God truly was in Paul's words to lead the life of Timothy. Folks, many times we're going to have opportunities arise, and we're going to have people offer things, we're going to have doors closed and doors open, and God says, I'm in it. I believe that the book of 1 Timothy is a powerful testimony that God was in Paul's words, Timothy, stay here and be the pastor. Yes, sir, I will accept the ministry opportunity presented. Folks, let me bring it modern day. Do you have a ministry opportunity before you? Take it. Don't use an excuse. Oh, I'm young. Who am I to teach this? How am I supposed to stand against all this idolatry? Take the opportunities presented. Watch God open and close doors. This is how God works. And by the way, did Timothy face oppositions and problems as he accepted the leading of Paul? Amen. You want me to stand in the shadow of Diana? Yes. And it's going to be hard at times. And people are going to oppose you at times. And there are going to be people that will say things about you, and they're going to criticize you for your youth, but stay firm. Just because you face opposition does not mean God wasn't in it. It means God will empower you to do what He's called you to do. The third key point we see, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, in the midst of this sick and perverse society, this idolatrous place, you keep your eyes open and you start to look for men and you start to train them up that they're going to preach the truth, that thou mightest charge some. You do it, Timothy. You charge them. He has this command to ensure sound doctrine. Folks, doctrine is essential to the local church. It is all important. Truth is truth. It's not subjective. Well, what's true for you is not true for me. I understand that our circumstances may be a little different. But truth is truth. Truth is truth. Timothy, look for men. No other doctrine. Don't follow fables. Boy, that sounds like 2 Peter, doesn't it? We haven't followed cunningly devised fables. This isn't a game. And he says, don't follow endless genealogies. There are people now, you go out on the internet and you can start to trace your ancestry. Now, I don't believe we're here to condemn everybody that has a little bit of interest in maybe some background of your family. But I want you to think about this. As you start to research your endless genealogy, you have two parents, four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 great-great-grandparents, 32 great-great-great-grandparents. Which line are you going to follow? And by the way, if you could truly trace it all, you know what? We all came from Adam. I just solved it for you, so don't bother. You know, you can say, oh, I'm related to so-and-so. So am I. We all are. Timothy, don't get caught up in these fables and endless genealogies. I think it's interesting. One of the commentators pointed out, he was referencing 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through 9 is an incredible list of so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And obviously God gave that for a reason. By the way, that wasn't endless in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through 9. It ended. Did you notice that? It wasn't endless, and he didn't tell us to keep going on trying to keep this thing going. He had it there for a purpose. But one of the commentators says this, referring to 1 Chronicles 8:38 through 1 Chronicles 9:44, round figures, a chapter and a half. If we were to do that, there would be the need for 400 camel loads of commentaries if we truly carried out all the details in just that chapter and a half. Now, we don't usually think of camel loads today, do we? We would probably say truck loads or roomfuls. If you were to carry out the genealogies in just those chapter and a half, you'd need 400 camel loads of commentaries. Where does it end? And remember, as they were doing this, and Paul was telling him in 64 AD or thereabouts, they were having persecution, so they were being scattered. You're going to lose touch. You didn't have the communication. You did not have Google to search it out. It's endless. It becomes meaningless. And so, Timothy, don't waste your time. You need to correct false doctrine. You need to get men trained up. You don't have time for this stuff. You need to have false doctrine under control and not in the church. Consider in verses 5 through 11. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart of good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. Paul had laid a foundation in Ephesus, and already people are leaving the truth, desiring to be teachers of the law. We've left the Jewish system. We must go on to the church. We're not under the law anymore. Now Paul doesn't condemn it, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law does have its place. Where is it? Paul wrote of this in Galatians chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament law was given so that the people would try, and they could not do it. No man can fulfill the law. That's the whole point. Lord God, I cannot live up to your standards of perfection. And God says, that's it exactly. You need a Savior, don't you? That's the point of the law. It was a schoolmaster that drove us to a Savior. It taught us a lesson. We're not as holy as we think we are. And so it is if used properly. It brings us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. If you want to use the law, the purpose of the law is to show somebody they're not as righteous as they think they are. You need a Savior. How do you go to heaven? Well, I obey the Ten Commandments. Really? My Bible tells me you can't. It's a schoolmaster to drive you to the Savior. Did you know doctrine matters? Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. This church and all churches should be unified, but continue on in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We have to be unified by doctrine. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Our thinking has got to be unified on spiritual truth or doctrine, and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Folks, we must have commonality of thinking in this church, and that is going to bring us together. So doctrine is going to unite us. But did you know that doctrine also divides? Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Let's face it. There are husbands and wives that are not unified in doctrine. And it causes a problem. I understand that we're going to have some interaction with unsaved people. But fundamentally, how much fellowship can we have with somebody that doesn't think like we do? Consider the powerful words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's powerful. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of their own household. Division based upon what we do with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ talked about that, it was still under the Jewish system. And some accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They recognized Him as Messiah. But what happened is He spoke to really the Jewish audience there. Who's this Jesus Christ? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! No, He's the Messiah! And it causes division in the very families. Timothy, I need you to preach doctrine in the midst of a city that worships Diana. I need you to preach Christianity and sound doctrine, even though some are desiring to be teachers of the law. They don't understand what they say. Oh, they think they know. Oh, I understand this. Let me preach. Let me teach. You don't know what you're saying. You're young, Timothy. You'll learn. You'll learn. No, no. You're not preaching sound doctrine. And Timothy was to stand. Did you also get this, too, as we consider this passage? Timothy's in a distinct minority. Can you not see Timothy under the shadow of the temple of Diana? Can you not see Timothy in this town where some are teaching the law? They don't even know what they're saying. They've left the truth. They've swerved and they've turned to vain jangling. And he basically is saying that you're going to be in a minority. Even those that have a profession of a degree of Christianity, or shall I say Judaism, they're going to be wrong. And you're going to stand pretty much alone at times. The majority of the people in Ephesus were not doctrinally right. What, do you think you're the only one? No. No, I don't think I'm the only one. All I know is here's what the Bible says. Let's read it. Let's open it. And from this bunch of confused people, Timothy was to stay and find certain men and train them up in doctrine. Do you think he had a challenge in front of him? Amen. We see in 2 Timothy 3:1, by the way, Timothy, in verses 1 through 5, it's going to get worse. False doctrine is going to get worse and worse. The fourth key point, Timothy, make it happen. 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions, but rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Do it. Do it. And along the way, you're going to make mistakes and you're going to stumble and you're going to say and do things you wish you hadn't have said, but get up, dust yourself off, and keep going because you're not perfect. But I have called you, and we can see because of the whole concept that this is Scripture, God has ordained Timothy. You stand strong. Timothy, I'm passing it to you now. I'm going to leave you here. You be the pastor of this church. And you stand and you do what you can. I thought, as I reflected on Timothy being left to take a stand in the midst of this dark and lost city of Ephesus, I thought of the bugler at Chickamauga Creek in the Civil War battle just outside of Chattanooga. Let me read from a book called Taps. Chickamauga is an old Cherokee word for river of death. The Chickamauga Creek is therefore appropriately named, for it was the site of one of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War. The Confederate Army of Tennessee and the Union Army of the Cumberland collided in a titanic clash on September 19, 1863, near Chickamauga Creek, 8 miles south of Chattanooga. The Union forces were routed that first day of what turned out to be a 2-month struggle, and they fell back to Chattanooga. Both sides suffered many thousands killed and wounded. It would have been worse for the Union Army that September day if it hadn't been for bugler William J. Carson, Company E, 1st Battalion, 15th U.S. Infantry. At a critical moment when the 14th Corps lines were in disarray, Carson, on his own initiative, sounded arousing to the colors, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and the soldiers heard it and responded. In the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the bullets flying and men dying and shouting and screaming in pain, he played and they responded. The nearby 18th U.S. Infantry rallied around him and held off the enemy. Then, amid the smoke and shell fire, Carson noticed the 2nd Ohio Infantry wavering. Dashing over, he again blew his inspiring call. Hearing the bugling, Confederate forces thought reinforcements had arrived and held off their attack, thereby saving many Union soldiers. 2 months later, Union troops launched a powerful counterattack and achieved a stunning victory. For his bravery and initiative, William Carson was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, our country's highest military decoration. What did he do? Was he the world's greatest bugler? No, he simply used what he had. One man in the midst of the chaos, one man in the midst of Ephesus, that awful city worshiping Diana and those lost in false doctrine of teaching the law. He took what he had, a little bugle, and he played, and it turned the tide of the battle. Folks, God does not ask us to be the best musician. He asks for us to be faithful. Take the things I have given you to do and do it. I will make something of it. This man did not get the Congressional Medal of Honor because he was so warm and wonderful and intelligent and talented, but rather he took the opportunity before him, as that's what Timothy did. I besought you, stay in Ephesus. And he stayed with all of his faults and failures and with all of his discouragements and fear. He still relied upon the Lord, and God used him mightily. He raised up a church that we still study today. Oh, let us be like that William Carson. Let us be like a Timothy, and let us hold our ground where we're called. Yes, the battle will be hard at times, but stand strong in the midst of it all. What do we draw from this simple passage? God has ordained the local church and its authority. We must remember that God still uses people to lead. As God used Paul to affect Timothy to stay in Ephesus, God uses people today. Accept the ministry that comes your way and realize God is in it. And realize the essence, sound doctrine, is essential to the local church. Why do we need doctrine? Number one, take a look on your verse sheet. We'll end with these. Because we're accountable. There's coming a day, Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You need doctrine. I need doctrine. Number two, why do we need doctrine? Because no sound doctrine, then we're not helping. We're hurting people. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, 1 Timothy 1:4, rather than godly edifying. Sound doctrine, it edifies people. And number three, sound doctrine matures believers, 1 Timothy 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the last one, so do. Do it! Let us stand strong where God has planted us at Cape Baptist Church. Let us be faithful to the ministry that he's called us to and watch him by his power, through his Holy Spirit, do great things. It's not us. It's all about God. But where does the Christian life begin? Obviously, Paul is writing to the pastor Timothy. Preach the doctrine. Here's the doctrine of where the Christian life begins. Let that hand represent you and me. Let that billfold represent sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person has a sin debt on them. In our flesh, we can do nothing to get rid of that sin. If we die with this on us, we spend eternity separated from God. And in our flesh, there's nothing. Raising your hand, walking an aisle, water baptism, communion, giving money, church membership, whatever you deem to be significant is insignificant when it comes to getting rid of this debt. There's nothing we can do in our flesh to get rid of that sin debt. And God saw our estate, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who knew no sin, to become sin for us when he hung on that cross. He was the perfect lamb. He allowed his blood to be shed. He gave up the ghost. He was in the tomb 3 days and he rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize that you're a sinner and there's nothing that you can do to get rid of that sin, but you realize salvation is by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and he alone. And when you put your faith in that and that alone, that moment, you have eternal life. It's not what we do plus Jesus. It's Jesus alone. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, his work of redemption, shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. It's not our good works. It is nothing that we do. It is when we put our faith in Jesus and that alone for our salvation. Then we have eternal life. Christian, I want to challenge you this morning. Yes, the challenges we've studied today were given to Timothy, but I believe they can apply to us all. Look at the importance of sound doctrine. Look at the importance of doing the job that's been presented to us and being faithful in the little things and watch God do great things.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.